this message today is the anatomy and the prevention of a church split. The anatomy and prevention of a church split. How many here today have been through a church split? Raise your hand. How many here have helped prevent one? Raise your hand. Well, praise God. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you have. The true church of Jesus Christ is not only the bride of Jesus, but the kingdom he uses to smash the kingdom of Satan. Though the church has suffered relentless setbacks, splits, and attacks from the enemy, she continues to grow because of the one who loves her and preserves her. The answer for this dying, sin-soaked world is still the church, and Jesus is still saving multitudes through the gospel that she has been entrusted with. I'm talking about the church in the whole world, not just the local church, the church that's made up of all the local churches. The church may be war-torn and disheveled from her many battles, but she will be triumphant and glorious in the end.
Hallelujah.
Matthew 16, 17, ESV. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Remember last week's message, the necessity of knowing God through revelation that the Spirit gives you? Look at verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise God. Aren't you glad that the devil is going to attack the church, but Jesus has said they will not prevail against the church? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is committed to building his church, and he has promised that no weapon forged in hell will prevail against it. Today, I want to look at how church splits happen and how they can and must be prevented by the grace of God. Let's pick up where we left off last week in Daniel chapter 2, his revelation of the king's dream. Daniel 2:30. "But as for me, this secret or mystery," this is Daniel speaking, "has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for your sakes or our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." He's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So Daniel, not only, we know that he not only interpreted the dream, he told the dream to the king. He had a revelation. He sought God that night with his three Hebrew friends. They prayed and they sought God, and God showed him not only the interpretation, but the actual dream, the vision of the image, which was a representation of four kingdoms that would control and rule the whole world, and of a fifth kingdom that wasn't related to the fourth kingdom, that was cut out. Verse 34, "a stone cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." What is that stone cut out without hands? Christ, Jesus, is the stone cut out with hands. And it says in the end of verse 35, "and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." What is that great mountain that fills the whole earth? It's the church. It's the kingdom of God within us. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. This heavenly kingdom is God's church, and it's growing like the mountain in the king's dream, and it's filling the whole earth. Though she suffers setbacks, though she suffers affliction from hell and from the forces of evil, she continues to march forward and to grow. In the end, the church will smash all other kingdoms to powder so that the wind drives them away. This kingdom or church will never be destroyed, and it will reign with Christ forever. It's Revelation, I think it's 11. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ forever. Praise God. If you are a child of God, your life may be rough now. You may go through many storms and challenges in life, but you are going to reign with Christ forever. If we are faithful with him, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Luke 4, verse 5 shows a picture. It shows us when the devil took Jesus up to tempt him. And it says, then the devil, taking him or Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus did not challenge that the devil was ruler of the kingdoms of this world, as he claimed to be ruler over all these kingdoms and able to give them to whoever he wished. He didn't challenge that. He rebuked him for tempting him to bow down to worship him, the devil, instead of God. So who is behind all these kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream? Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and Greece and Rome and all the kingdoms of the world that have ever been, down to the last one. Who is really the one in control and in power behind the kingdoms? Satan. He says, I have power in these kingdoms and I can give them to whoever I wish. Satan fears the Spirit-led church. We should not be afraid of the devil. The devil trembles when we are walking in submission to a mighty God. He knows that the church is the great mountain full of Christ, filling the whole earth, which will shatter all his kingdoms and blow them out of the earth's memory. That's the wind that blows them away. The church is Satan's great adversary. He does everything in his power to slow her inevitable progress. If he cannot mar her holiness by tempting her to compromise with the world, with saying, yes, I'll say yes to those pleasures. If a church stands and says, we won't give in to those pleasures of the world, we won't defile ourselves, then he devises plans to divide her from within. Observe what Paul said to the Ephesian church leaders that he had spent 3 years discipling in Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul says, take heed to yourself first. Spiritual health always starts with you being healthy yourself, self-examination. Then he says, consider the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is translated bishops. It's leaders in the church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. For what purpose? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It is the Holy Spirit who appoints spiritual leaders in local churches. The Spirit then equips and leads these shepherds to feed, care for, and shepherd his people that God bought with his own blood. Verse 29, listen to what Paul said. For I know this, that after my departure, when I leave you, Savage or fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. These wolves were people Paul knew. He knew they were going to come in to divide the church after he left the church in Ephesus. He described these men as savage or fierce, heartlessly ready to use force to divide the church. Their purpose is not to strengthen the disciples of Christ, but to draw away disciples after them. And they don't care who is devastated in the process. They do not spare the flock. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul gives us one of the means of preventing the devil from dividing the flock. He says, therefore watch. That means be prayerful, be sober, be vigilant. Look for those seeking influence in the church that do not possess the marks of Jesus Christ. They are forceful, not gentle. They retaliate when offended rather than bear patiently the sufferings of Christ in the church. They promote themselves and their teaching rather than seeking to edify the church. Paul said, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul, the apostle of grace, I'm sure he spoke much of grace and of the gospel and of the cross and of the new covenant, but he said, I didn't stop warning you night and day for 3 years with tears because I know what's coming after I leave. Men are coming with their own agenda. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. He says, I'm putting you in the hands of a sovereign God. And to the word of his grace. We learned on Wednesday night that wolves deceive the hearts of the simple, right? Of the young, of the spiritually untrained. Studying and knowing the word of his grace will protect you from the enemy's devices against you and the church. Studying the word of God will take you from being simple and make you wise, right? Psalm 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Praise God. I want to look at two women in the Bible who give us insight into how we can discern who is on the Lord's side and who is on the devil's side when division does spring up. 1 Kings 3, turn with me, verse 16. Now two women who were harlots or whores came to the king, this is King Solomon, and stood before him. This is the very beginning of Solomon's ministry after he had prayed for wisdom. And one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was in the house with us except the two of us in the house. So she says, I had a baby. I'm with this woman. We're sharing an apartment. I had a baby. 3 days later, my friend, she has a baby. And we're living together. There's no one else in the house. There's no other witnesses. Verse 19. And this woman's son died in the night. And because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. Thus they both spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one and my son is the living one. You see, people will fight over life. When God is moving in the kingdom and there's power in the church and there's life in the church, people will fight over that life. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to back up. Then the king said, bring me a sword, verse 24. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Kill the boy. Cut him in half. Then the woman, verse 26, whose son was living, spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. This passage gives us an account of the amazing wisdom that God gave Solomon to discern the hearts of two women contending for the life of a child. They represent two sides fighting for the right to nurture and influence the life of the church. One woman represents godly leadership appointed by the Holy Spirit for the strengthening of the church, leadership that will lay down its life for others. And the other woman personifies church splitters, craving to own the life of the church. Each claimed to be the rightful parent, but one was a liar and the other was true. Look again at this passage with me. Look at verse 19. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. False teachers smother the life of those under their care by the heaviness of their fleshly teachings. They cannot give what they don't possess. They cannot give the life of true grace. Verse 20, so she arose in the middle of the night, the woman with her dead son. She arose in the middle of the night and she took my son. This is the true woman speaking. She took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Wolves move by stealth in the dark to steal the young and vulnerable life out of the arms of true caregivers, leaving nothing but the corpse of their dead teaching. They want to do an exchange. They come into the church, they have no life to give. They got their own pet doctrines. And they want to take what is dead and they want to leave it in the church and they want to take the life with them. They want to gather people around them and they want to depart to find their own following. They're after the life. Satan is after the life of the church. He's after the young especially, who if nurtured under the leadership of grace, will grow up to become mighty generals against him. Look at verse 21, the woman speaking. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, I looked more closely. Indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. The wise in the church will recognize the difference of what is really theirs and what is a dead counterfeit. They will examine and discern what is dead teaching and contend for what belongs to them, the true teachings of life and grace in Jesus Christ. They'll say, no, you're not taking that. You put this in my arms. That's not mine. That doesn't belong to me. This dead teaching, you can have it back. I want my life. That's mine. That's my inheritance in Christ. Hallelujah. 1 Kings, let's look at verse 24. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living, the true mother, spoke to the king, verse 26. For she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. The clearest mark of the true leaders in the church is they have compassion for those in their care. They love them as their own children. And if you watch their life, you can see it, not just by how they teach and preach, but how they live, how they lay down their lives for others. They would rather lose their position of influence over those they love than see those young ones torn apart by division. No, take it. Take the child. Don't kill him. Like Paul, they can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. They can do nothing against the body, but only for the body. And that means, if that means they're suffering, they will take that suffering and not retaliate. But the other woman, who represents the wolves, says, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." She cares nothing for division in the church, for the damage it will do. They don't care about killing the life of the church. They pretend to care, but all they really care about is themselves, their reputation, and they're justifying their own evil actions. There are godly ministers who have had ungodly division rise within their own elder boards. And that the pastor coming to a realization that continuing to fight the board would end up splitting the church, they choose rather to give up their position, their pulpit, their place of influence to preserve the life of the church. They say, "No, take the church. I'll resign. I'll step down. Because it's more important that no one in this church is hurt any more than they're already hurt than that I have this big blow-up fight with you and other believers are shipwrecked or hurt in their faith." Do you understand that? I commend those men. Those are real men of God. They're not holding on to a pulpit or a throne or the praise of men or a position. They're holding on to Christ. And they're saying, "I have been called to build the church, no matter what." They're like David, leaving the throne for the good of the kingdom. And if it's God's will, God will bring them back again. Friends, few things in life are as painful as a church split. But I want to equip you today with some practical wisdom that will keep our church, and if you're listening online, maybe your church, from splitting, and that will protect you in the future from ending up in the wrong side of a division. In Numbers 16, Moses faced an uprising that threatened to divide the entire nation. A few discontented men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, gathered together 250 other men, leaders, men in the congregation, men of renown, respected. And that they gathered them to their side. You see, someone coming into the church who's coming in for themselves, they always want to get people on their side. The man of God wants you to be on Christ's side. Of course, he wants your loyalty. Of course, he wants you to stand with him and fight with him in the battle. But he wants you to be ultimately on Christ's side. Eventually, the cancer spread to the whole congregation. Satanic splits are always about ambitious men getting more people on their side, gaining influence and power in the church. That is so not the heart of God. The first thing that you can do out of these five, I'm going to give you five steps to prevent church divisions. Here's the first. Avoid those who speak in secret against leadership. What if we obeyed the command not to receive an accusation against a leader without the testimony of two or three witnesses? I'm not saying a leader cannot be challenged. If there's times where leaders fall into sin and they need to be challenged, or they start turning, their doctrine starts changing in the pulpit, and believers need to stand up and say something about it, but they need to do it in the right spirit. You understand what I'm saying? But avoid those who speak in secret against leadership, that it just loosely comes off their tongue. Be careful of that. It always starts in secret. Here's the number two. If a person is intent on telling you their issues with a leader, bring the person and their accusation to the one they're speaking against. If they're telling you, surely they've already gone to this person to reconcile their offense. Right? The best construction is that they're telling you is seeking another witness to bring it to their brother for reconciliation. So bring it to the light. Whisperings of offenses cannot gain traction when they're brought into the light. Matthew 18:15 confirms this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the order is, if there's an offense in the church, whether its leadership is there or not, go to that person. Deal with it in private. Cover their shame, right? Go to them in a spirit of meekness and show them where they hurt you, and then try to reconcile. And then if they refuse to, and it's still something bothering you, it's on your heart, then get someone else and say, hey, I've got this issue. Would you help me reconcile with this brother or this sister? That's the biblical mandate, to speak against a person and then go tell others about your issue. It is unbiblical at best and satanic at worst. So bring it into the light. Someone comes to you and says, yeah, you know, I don't really know if I agree with what Pastor Aaron said. Oh, well, let's go talk to him about it. I'm sure he'd love to work this out with you. And maybe you get a misunderstanding of what he believes, or maybe you have a good point, and he'll be like, wow, thanks for sharing that. Right? Go. Bring it to the light. If a church has that mindset, instead of fearing, oh, I'm gossiping if I go tell this person that they're speaking against them, don't fear that. Bring it to the light. Bring it into the light. And I guess what it's going to do? It's going to keep wolves far at a distance. They're going to be like, I don't want to come near that church. I can't get a word in edgewise. I speak against this person, and bring me to the pastor. It's horrible. We can't attack this church. Imagine how strong we'd be if we covered each other like that. Number three. Oh, and I want to just say this. This whole thing of take another person with you and go to them one-on-one. There's a proverb in Proverbs 18:17. It says, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So when you hear a story about someone else and that puts them in a bad light, don't just stick with that. Say, I want to hear the other side. What's your side? Do you understand that? Too often Christians just hear one thing and they're like, oh my goodness, is that true? Well, I'm going to run with that. Did you hear the other side? Did you even ask? Number three, safeguard. Pray for the spirit of love and unity to prevail in the church. Yes. Get alone with God to hear his voice above all others. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Pray that God would expose and deal with the hidden things of darkness. People who cause divisions have personal ambitions, not a selfless love for the church. And number four, be loyal to those that you've seen the life of Christ in, those who lay down their life for the sake of the church. Paul said to be imitators of them and to follow them, having observed and watched their conduct and the outcome of their living. Be loyal. Don't, if you hear something and something is negative, be like, oh, yep, that's what I thought. I'm out of here. Be loyal. Dig into it. Search it out. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Fifth, study the word for yourself. Be a good Berean. Don't just take what you hear and say, They know. I don't have to study the Bible. He knows the truth. He studies more than I do. Study for yourself. The word will make you wise, and it will sharpen your senses to contend with those who disagree in the spirit of grace. Don't get into fights. Rather, contend for the truth in a spirit of humility. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You can argue and have the truth down pat, but it's God that grants repentance. It's God that opens the heart. It's God that shows our errors. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are people in the world who've never known Christ, who are taken captive by the enemy and his will, who are contrary to the truth. There are also people in the church that try to work their way into the church. I believe both can be rescued. And we pray for those. We speak the truth to them, and we pray for them that God would grant them repentance unto life. I think of the sheep. Let's say there was a church split. There are always in a church split going to be people that are innocent that are taken away with the error. That's just how it works. There's simple people. There's ignorant people. There's people that are going to side with, well, they're part of my family or my friend group, so they're out, I'm out. But I want to thank God today that even if people end up in a far country, even if people end up captive, like Lot's family ended up captive when they were taken by the kings, God sends a rescue plan. I thank God that Jesus seeks his lost sheep. The Bible says that no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. So even if someone has temporarily fallen into error, my faith, my belief is that Jesus goes after them, if they're a true believer, to bring them back into the truth, to bring them out of that error, out of that darkness. Aren't you thankful for a faithful shepherd? I am. Finally, not all harm to the church comes from the outside. Sometimes God-appointed leaders start out strong, feeding the church as ordained by God, but over time they swerve from their calling. They lose their affection for Christ and passion for his return, and they turn to living for themselves. They stop feeding the sheep and they begin to abuse them, living for their own pleasures. My friend, if you ever find yourself in a church like that, run. Run. Get out and find a place where there's a faithful shepherd. Luke 12:42 says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Jesus is talking about his disciples after his departure, that he's left them there to feed the flock, to feed the sheep. Who's gonna be that faithful steward to give them their food in due season? That's breaking the word of God in truth and faithfulness. That's what shepherds are called to feed the flock with the word of grace. If you're not being fed in a church on a consistent basis, if you go to a church and you're like, "I'm just not being fed," you need to find a new shepherd. That shepherd is not going before God and saying, "God, give me bread so I can break it and feed these people." They're not going before the word of God in prayer to do that. And I tell you, don't stay in a place where you're not being fed. It will shrivel your soul. 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." That faithful servant is blessed. "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." God's saying, "I'm going to promote him. You're faithful on this earth, whatever I've called you to do, in that kingdom that's coming, I'm going to promote you. I'm going to make you ruler over all that I have." Verse 45, "But if that servant says in his heart," here's the danger. Good and godly servants can turn. They still have a free will. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and begins to" what? "Beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk." The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. God will deal with abusive, self-serving shepherds. If you find yourself in a church under a shepherd who's not feeding you, I already said it, or is abusing you with the harshness of the law, or is living a self-indulgent life, move and pray to find a faithful shepherd who will feed and strengthen you. God does not call his sheep to stay in a place where they're starving, abused, or neglected. It says he leads his sheep beside still waters, green pastures, places of feeding. Amen? Finally, I want to say this, that church splits are not inevitable. The Holy Spirit is well able to keep and to build unity in the local church through people who are cooperating with him by faith and obedience. As we put to death jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, and unforgiveness, the fruit of the Spirit will grow in our body. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We all have things in us that are not like Christ. Right? So if you're here and you're like, I have some of that selfish ambition. I could do damage to the church. Well, so could I. So could any of us. So could any of us fall into any sin. But through Christ, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we walk in the new man and not the old man. Glory to God. In conclusion, the church in Ephesus that Paul had warned for 3 years, night and day, about wolves that were coming in to scatter the flock. You know, in Revelation, it talks about the church in Ephesus. What was one of the strengths, one of the commendations that Jesus gave them? He said, you have tried those who say they are apostles and have found them liars. So they took his warnings and they stood and they learned discernment and they walked in unity. Yes, he corrected them for losing their first love. But on this point, they were faithful. It's not inevitable that churches fall into church splits. There's always going to be things and little things that have to be worked through, of course. But the church can be strong if we guard against it, if we walk in humility, we let the Holy Spirit keep us in the spirit of unity. Amen? God gave me this message, and I was like, Lord, I don't know how this applies to our church right now. But I don't have to understand that. All I need to do is be faithful to speak what he tells me to say. Do you understand? Maybe it's just for something future, something that's coming. Maybe it's to shore us up against the possible thing that's coming to attack this church. I don't know, but I know that God's word is true, and his word is faithful, and so we praise him for it. Would you stand with me? Worship team, if you want to come back up. Let's just praise the Lord. And as we praise, would you just pray and say, Lord, wherever he's been speaking to you in this message, just respond to him. Maybe there's a call to just say, Lord, cause me to be one that prevents church division. Cause me to be one that strengthens the church and that helps prevent it from going into places where the enemy gets an upper hand against it. Let's pray.